All right, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and then also I want you to turn to 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. And if you will, keep those two, because we'll be going from 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, and 1 Peter, 1st chapter. We'll be kind of going back and forth on them. Father, bless the Sunday school hour this morning. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, everybody this morning, because I know this is true because you're here, got out of bed this morning. And you had a reason for doing that. I don't know all the reasons why you got out of bed, but you got out of bed and you got up, you came to Sunday school, and that was probably a lot of the reason. You got up, got prepared and ready. In other words, this morning we're going to be talking about motives for service. Just about everything that we do, there's a motive behind it. Got up this morning getting ready, and I seen my wife in there, and she had the ironing board out, and she was ironing this shirt that you see, this white shirt. And her motive was to help me look just as good as I possibly could. Now, she didn't have much to work with, but she done her best. And she tried. You know, my barber over there, Doug, over at Doug Brown, over at Duggar, I go in there and he gives me a haircut, you know, and then he turns me around and he looks me in the mirror. He said, "Isn't he handsome?" That's what he does every time. I said, "Doug, you're a liar. You're a liar. You just know you are." I said, "You tell everybody that." "Well, I know," but he said, "I do lie sometimes, but I'm not lying this time." And we go through this ritual just about every time, you know. The motive for him saying that is so I'll come back and get another haircut. Sure it is. And there's always a motive just about for everything we do. You know, I've been preaching for 37 plus years, and down through the years, I've seen a lot of people, and I've seen a lot of people give up on God, quit. And I've seen a lot of people that didn't give up on God, that just stuck in there. And I look at the difference sometimes, and it makes me wonder. I'm not mad at them, not aggravated at them, but it makes me wonder, why don't people just keep serving God? Just keep loving Him, keep walking with Him. And so anyway, this message to me kind of gives an answer to that. I think sometimes there's not a real motive in their hearts, something that motivates them to go on for God. And I think you had to have that. I think the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter and Peter in 1st chapter of 1st Peter tells us the same motives that motivate them. Now, I certainly am not going to give you the whole thing. There's probably more than that. But I want to give you four this morning, four motives for serving God. And they give those to us here in the Scripture. So let's look at the first one. We're going to read 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Let me read starting at verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now you hear the Apostle Paul here as those wonderful words were written, and I love those. I've used that portion of Scripture in multitudes and multitudes of funerals especially at the grave site, letting people know that when a person knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And here, I believe the Apostle Paul is giving us one of the motives that he just absolutely is not going to quit. He has a reason. Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment, but go to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, please. The fourth chapter, verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live have always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. You know, you've been around the scriptures, you've read the scriptures, you've heard preaching, and certainly about the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. We could go over to 1 Corinthians and read much more concerning his life and all that he went through and all the beatings and shipwrecks and all of these things that he went through. What does it take? Why does a man like that continue to serve God? What is it in him that just keeps him going? When some people, it takes absolutely hardly anything to stop them. What's the difference? What is going to keep you serving God and loving God and being faithful to God? What's going to keep you doing that for the rest of your life? You see, if you don't have some motive that motivates you to just stick with the Lord and walk with him no matter what happens, we have in our congregation right here sitting here some precious people that is, we might say, a little older than other folk. Why have they served God all these years? What keeps them going? What causes a Mrs. Vestal, who has very much difficulty in walking and getting into the house of God, to want to be here every time the doors are open? Right behind her is sitting Mrs. Alley, been faithful all these years. Why? What is it that motivates them to do that? Why do we have a Bob Townsley back there, 78 years old, and I don't think he minds me saying. Why do we have him and Mrs. Townsley back there who have served God for years and years and years and years and years and years and are still serving God? The Apostle Paul, I believe, gave us one of the very first motives when he said this. He said, you know, we're going to be one of these days absent from the body and present with the Lord. He knew, he understood that there was a heaven waiting on him. And that's one of the things I believe that kept the Apostle Paul going. There's coming a day when he's going to step into the very presence of God Almighty. You know that one of these days, folks, as Christians, we who know Christ as our personal Savior, one of these days is going to step into the very presence of God. There's going to come a day when you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen? Every single one of us. If we know Christ as our personal Savior. So I think the Apostle Paul dwelt on that. I believe, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God writing these verses, he was saying, you know, there's coming a day. I'm not worried about this life. I'm not concerned about basically this life. I'm looking forward to that day when I step into the very presence of God. Well, Peter did the very same thing. If you have your place in 1 Peter, let me read verse 3. 1 Peter, first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We'll read more, but did you hear what he said? He said, I do not have a dead hope. I have a lively hope. I have the promise. You see, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He resurrected from the dead, so will I. And my hope is, and it wasn't something he was just hoping would happen, it was a real hope. It was a blessed hope. He knew without any shadow of a doubt that he had a place reserved for him in heaven. Now, let's read on. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter says, there's a place reserved for me up in heaven. I want to tell you something. That's what keeps me going, Peter was saying. That's what keeps me serving God no matter what happens. Oh, will there be the ups and downs? Oh, sure. Will there be the difficulties and the trials? Maybe the sometimes the slipping and falling and having to get up again and go on? Yes. But they didn't give up. They just kept going. And Peter was saying, along with the Apostle Paul, one of my main motives, the reason I serve God is I have a heaven waiting for me. It's reserved. No one can take it away from me. Amen? No one can. You see, I could get a hotel room, go for a reservation, and they might say, well, we don't have that. But that won't happen in heaven. It's reserved, and when God reserves something, the Holy Spirit seals it. It's done. It's completed. Amen? So what I'm saying to us is, why don't we do that very same thing that Apostle Paul was doing? Why don't we have within us that promise of eternal life, that promise of heaven, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again? Amen? I'm just going to go ahead and read there, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed into the last time. It's not us that keeps ourselves. It's God's power that keeps us. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Will there be trials of our faith? Oh, yes, there will. We who've been saved a while certainly have went through many trials. And those who are saved, maybe not too long, will go through trials of their faith. But it's precious. It's more precious than gold, the trial of faith, until the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, because of the blessed hope, I want to keep going for God. Amen. I got a place reserved in heaven. You do too. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have a place reserved. It's yours. And that ought to keep us going. I think Apostle Paul and Peter both were saying that's one of the motives that keeps me going day by day. One of the reasons I don't quit. Amen? There's a heaven waiting on me. Over in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, I just want to read a couple verses, verse 17 and verse 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, the Apostle Paul was saying, you know, I don't have my eye on these things down here. And I'm sure he could say probably with us, if I did, I would have no hope. But he said, I keep my eye on the eternal. And I'm saying to us, we need to keep our eye on the eternal, the things that's coming. Amen? This life will soon be past. It will, no matter how old we are. This life will soon be past. It goes so fast. It was only yesterday I was 16. I was just a young man. Right, Brother Dave? Yeah, maybe a couple of days. You're right. Maybe a couple. But it seems like that, don't it? And when you get a little older, it just seems like it goes so fast. But you know what? We have an eternal life with Jesus Christ. Yeah. So Paul was saying, Peter was saying, that's what keeps me going. That's one of the motives I live for God. Amen. Now let's go again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read verse number 9, Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. You notice here the Apostle Paul gave us the second motive, the reason he serves God and does not quit. He says there's a judgment time coming. The judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice, look at verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not just one person or this person or that person. No. It's every single Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you hear what he says? And may receive the things done in his body according to the he had done, whether it be good or bad. We know at salvation our sins are washed away. They're gone forever. God never brings them up to us again. They're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But you know, now that we are Christians, it's a different thing. We now begin to live as a child of God. And we'll be accountable for those things that we do as a child of God. You understand what I'm saying? God says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will give an account for that which we have done in his body. Not whether we go to heaven or hell. No. That was decided when we received Christ. But every Christian will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You've heard me preach that message probably years ago. You know, live with your eye on the judgment. I think every day we ought to live with our eye on the fact that we're going to face God. Okay? I'm not trying to scare anybody. It's not, you know, I'm just simply saying it's a truth in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul was saying here, listen, my motive for doing right and for living for God and being faithful is there is going to come a day when judgment is coming. And I will stand before God Almighty. You will too. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I mean, it is awesome. You go back in 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, and you find where we face the judgment of our works, and whether it be gold or silver or precious stones or hay, wood, or stubble. And we'll face the testing of that. I've always believed it's the burning eyes of Jesus Christ that test those. Book of Revelation, his eyes is as a flame. He won't have to look in a book. He'll just absolutely look at us, and all that hay, wood, and stubble will burn. Amen? I mean, what I'm trying to do is, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just simply trying to say to you, this is serious business. To us right now, it may not seem that serious, but I want to tell you, when I stand before Jesus Christ, it's going to be serious business. So hadn't we better be careful how we live? Hadn't we better be careful what we do? You know, Brother Dave, would you look up 12th chapter of Matthew for me and read verses 36 and 37 when I ask you to there? You see, we take this how we live sometimes, or I think we do, just kind of nonchalant. You know, it doesn't matter. We're Christian. We're saved. We're on to heaven. But we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Now, would you read that for me, Brother Dave, 36 and 37 of Matthew 12.
But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
You know, quite a few years back, I was doing a study on speech and how we should speak, and I was using the book of Proverbs. And one of the references brought me over to Matthew, the 12th chapter, the 36th verse and 37th verse, and it literally changed my life. Because when you find in the book of Proverbs, it tells us that, you know, few words are better. Now, let me say this. At the same time in the book of Proverbs, it tells a righteous man his words are very worthy. They're needed. So you can't say, well, I'm just going to shut up and not say anything. God doesn't want that. He wants a righteous man to speak appropriately. There's times when we need to speak, but and to do so as a help and a blessing. Okay? We should. But we better be careful of the words we speak, because as Brother Dave read there, vain words, idle words are going to be judged. Now, to me, that was an awesome thought. And it literally did. It changed my life. I become a person who cut back on my talk. If you know me very well, you know I'm not a man of a lot of words. I try to be behind the pulpit, but I want to be very careful what I say. Is it appropriate to say it? Will it help? Will it be a blessing? Will it be an encouragement? Or will it be a discouragement? Say, Brother Ross, sometimes people just provoke you. No. You let them provoke you. You let them provoke you. Now you say, Brother Ross, have you always done right and always kept it just... I wish I'd have made it, you know, all the time and not said things that I should not have said, but I haven't made it. But I won't tell you this, I sure try. And I mean I try, because that is serious business. But don't go and say, well, I'm not going to say anything because, you know, that way I'll get myself. No, there's times it's appropriate. Just be careful what you say. Amen? Sure. Be careful. Why? Well, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think Apostle Paul was saying, you know what? That's a motive. That's a motive for me serving God and doing right, because I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look over and see what Peter said. 1 Peter, 1 chapter, 14th verse. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, he says, don't live like you used to. Amen. That was when you was in ignorance. You had lust. Don't live like that. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, folks, sometimes we just skip over those things, but isn't God calling us to holiness? He said he's holy. He's calling us to be holy as he's holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now listen to what he says. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You hear what he said? He said, without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work. See, Peter's saying the very same thing. The motive that I am going to serve God and be careful how I live and what I do is because I am going to face God in judgment. All of my works, I will face God with it. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? Sure. And Peter was saying the very same thing. That's why I want to live right. I want to do right. You know why? I'm going to stand at the judgment. Amen. Sure. And so anyway, that's the second motive that I believe he's saying to us, you know what, be careful what you do, be careful what you say. Amen? Why? Well, I'm going to face judgment. I'm going to stand before Jesus one of these days with that judgment, with that life that I've lived. Amen? So that's the second one. First of all, assurance of heaven, the blessed hope. Boy, that ought to keep us going. Secondly, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and give an account. Boy, that ought to do something to our life. Amen? Should. All right. Then, let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And I want to read verse 14 through 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth knew we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the third one, I believe, if you'll notice in those first verses that I read to you, he talked about that if one man died for all, in verse 14, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That third motive, I believe, that he's saying to us is this. Can you imagine the price that was paid on Calvary? That he died for us? Can you imagine what Jesus Christ went through? Yes, the physical suffering and all of that, but the fact that he took sin of all of the world on himself who was sinless? Can you imagine that? What Jesus paid for you and I? Now, I want to tell you something. If you won't get a hold of that and recognize the fact that that is serious business, Jesus went to that cross and he was treated like a criminal, a common criminal. And he did that for you and I. Now, if that won't get you motivated to love God and walk with God and serve God, I really don't know what will. If that don't mean anything to us, then we're in dire trouble. And I think the Apostle Paul said and was saying, you know what? He died for me. He gave his all for me. How could I not serve him? Now, you see, what I'm basically trying to say is this, folks. There has to be something from within that motivates us, that keeps us going. It's not just getting up and going to church. That's a wonderful thing, and I'm glad you're here, but it's more than that. It's coming to church with a spirit that you want to be a blessing and a help, and you want to hear from the Word of God. You want to be encouraged. You want to be helped, and you want to do something for other folk. Why? Because Jesus died for us. Gave his all for us. Amen? Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Peter, Peter said the very same thing. First chapter, 1 Peter, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Basically was saying there, you know, your redemption was not bought with some kind of with gold or silver or monetary value. You didn't buy it at Walmart or Kmart. You didn't get it anywhere except from God. And it wasn't bought with silver and wasn't bought with gold. He said, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I don't know how you feel, but when I read that, it just gives me goosebumps. I think about that, and I think his blood was shed for me and shed for you. He paid the cost of our salvation, not with money. This world's completely caught up with money and materialism. I have a sermon which I've preached. The greatest sin in America is materialism. I believe that with all of my heart. For people's hearts are just turned to what can I get? Not for the future of the Lord, but what can I get here? How much can I make? What can I do to make more? That's their whole life. That's what they think about. That's what motivates them. But I want to tell you something. That money will burn up in a moment's time. And what's done for Christ will last. Amen? And just think about it. He paid the cost with his blood. You know, there's an interesting verse of Scripture, and I think it'd be good if we turned there to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. It's very interesting in verse number 20th chapter book of Acts, verse 28. He's admonishing him. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." I'm going to stop there. He's talking to preachers who preach the word of God. He said, now what you'd better do is you better take heed over them, that flock that God has given you responsibility over. And he says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Did you notice he said, now it's responsibility, preacher, to feed the flock, to feed the children of God. And he said, and he called it the church of God. You're not talking about a denomination, the church of God. He's talking about churches, real churches that believe the word of God. The church of God. And then he says this statement. He says, which he, who? God has purchased with his own blood. God's blood. You say God's blood? Yes, for Jesus is God. He's God the Son, and he is the Son of God, and he's God the Son. And he says he purchased the church, the born-again believers, with his own blood. Whew. I don't know. I don't know how you feel about it. But I think the Apostle Paul and Peter was saying, you know what, that's what motivates me. The price that was paid for my salvation was the very blood of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son. That's what it cost. Now, if that won't keep you going for the Lord, I don't know what will. That's what kept Peter and Paul going. Helped anyway, along with these other things. See, that was on their mind. They understood that. I got a heaven waiting for me. There's a judgment coming. And do you imagine the price that was paid for my salvation? What Jesus did to save me? Woo! Amen. Serious business. I guess, again, what I'm trying to say to you is I would just like for you to have some motives in your heart. I've seen over the years a lot of people quit. They just quit. And the reason is they don't have that in their heart. They don't have a motivation in their heart of why they should keep going. Tell you, when you start thinking about what took to get us saved, it'll get serious business. Amen. Let's go to number 4. I'm going to go over to Peter, first of all. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Twenty-third verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'll read some more, but Peter here is simply saying the word of God is not corruptible. I have before me this morning a King James Bible. That's what we use here. We don't use anything else here. We believe it is the word of God. We believe God has given it to us and preserved it for us, and that's what we use. Nothing else is used in any of the teaching or in the pulpit or anywhere else in this church. I don't know what other people do. I'm just telling you about here. Apostle Peter here was talking about, and he said, being born again, he said, that's the way I was born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And he says, it liveth and abideth forever. And it has been and will be forever. The word of God. Never be destroyed. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, what he's saying here is, you know, because the Bible is the Word of God, it commands us to serve Him. The fourth thing is, the motive is, they believe the Word of God. And the Word of God commands service. Why would I continue? Paul, why would you continue to go through what you went through and let them beat you and all the things that you went through? Why would you do that? Because the Word of God commands me to. That's why. We'll see over in 2 Corinthians in a minute, but that's exactly why. Because God tells me I'm to do so. That ought to be enough. All these other things certainly are things that matter, but I'm just saying, you know, if the Word of God says we're to be His ambassadors, as we'll see in a minute, then He commands us to be His ambassadors. And that's enough. That should keep us going. That should keep us going for the rest of our lives. Amen? Because God commanded it. Amen? Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians and let's see what the Apostle Paul says. Fifth chapter, of course. Get there in a minute. Fifth chapter in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you notice here, Apostle Paul said, you know what? God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's reconciled us to Jesus Christ. Now He's given us a ministry to reconcile the lost to Jesus Christ. That's my ministry. Apostle Paul says the Word commands it. This is not just for Apostle Paul or someone else. It's for every single person who claims the name of Christ. We have a ministry. It's our responsibility to witness to those who know not Jesus. Down through the years, just listen to me a moment, down through the years of my pastorate, my years as a preacher, I've run on to many kind of people. I've had them say all kinds of things to me. I've had a lot of people say nice things to me, but I've had a lot of people say unkind things to me. But it doesn't matter. That doesn't count. I'm leading up to something. But I've had them say, you know, my life is absolutely none of your business. I've had them look at me, point me to me, put their finger under my nose, say, what about me? My life is none of your business, so stay out of it. And here's my usually response. I said, sir, you may feel that way, and I understand it if you feel that way. But it is my business because God has sent me to do it. You may not respond to it. You may not do anything about it. But God has sent me to be His ambassador. It is my business. You may not want to hear it, but that's what He sent me to be, an ambassador to preach the Word of God and to be a witness to all the world. Amen? You see, the Word of God commands it. And I've had many people say that very same thing. You know, you just mind your own business. Well, I am. I'm minding God's business. And whether they like it or not, or they want to not hear it, it's their business. But it is my business to tell them. And it's your business to tell them. Now, you do it in a kind, gracious way. You don't do it in a wrong way, but you do give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we find here, he says verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is your cause. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse of scripture here. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, it's through the Word of God becomes the word of reconciliation, the gospel preached. The Word is true. That's what we must give them. The Word of God, not our ideas, our thoughts, but the Word of God. Okay? And then he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He had made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's the message that we're to take. A sinner who has never received Christ as their personal Savior is destined for an eternal hell. That's not what I say. It's not, you know, you'll say, well, that's your opinion. It isn't my opinion. It's God's opinion. It's God's opinion. And his opinion is right. All right? So we are then to take the Word of God, the message that he has given us, and we are to take it and give it to a lost world. In other words, the fourth thing is, it's a command of the Word of God to serve him. We have no choice. We may do different, but we really have no choice. You see, we've become ambassadors, you see. And first of all, ambassadors are a chosen person. Our president chooses ambassadors and appoints ambassadors to another country. He makes that decision. God has chosen us to be an ambassador to Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. Excuse me. An ambassador is chosen. God said to Ananias when he was getting ready to send him to the Apostle Paul, he said, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Ananias, you go to Apostle Paul, you take this message. He said, because he's a chosen vessel. Now you can say, if you want to, well, he was a chosen, Paul was a chosen vessel. But listen to John 15, 16th verse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. God says, I've chosen every single one of you. If you're a child of God, you're chosen. You're chosen by the Lord. Amen? You're chosen. You see, an ambassador is chosen. God has chosen us to take the word of God, of word of reconciliation unto the lost world. He's chosen us to do that. Who? Every single Christian. Amen? Not only that, ambassadors are cared for and protected. First of all, an ambassador must be a citizen of the country in which he serves as an ambassador. You can't be an ambassador for Jesus Christ if you're not saved. It's impossible. You can't be. See, I became an ambassador after I received Christ as my Savior because I'm a citizen of heaven. And not only that, you know what he promises? You know, as the United States has sends ambassadors, they do everything possible to provide for them and protect them. Well, there is nothing impossible for God. And God protects us and takes care of us and provides for us as ambassadors. Amen? Sure he does. Not only that, ambassadors are called home before war is declared. Ambassadors are called home before war is declared. Now I want to tell you something. God's going to call his ambassadors home one of these days before he comes and pours out his wrath upon this old world. War is going to be declared on this old world. And before it does, he's going to say, come up hither. We'll go up to meet him and be with him forever and ever and ever. We call it the rapture of the church. Amen? Amen. See, I wouldn't want to be left here during that tribulation period. Oh, good Lord. He's not appointed his children unto wrath. He's going to call us home for war begins. Thank God. Now, I'm just simply saying to you is this. There ought to be within us, each and every one of us as Christians, something that drives us. Something that motivates us to stick fast and to love God, to walk with him and serve him for the rest of our life. I believe the first one is the blessed hope, the coming of Jesus, the assurance of heaven. We have that. I believe the second one is that we're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. This is for Christians. This isn't for the lost. This is for Christians. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. Great white throne judgment is for the lost. It's for Christians. Well, we're going to face it. What did we do? What did we say? All those things we're going to have to be accountable for. That ought to keep us going. And thirdly, then, the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. Oh, what a price it was. What it cost. It cost him to gain our salvation. Thirdly, we ought to serve God and love God simply because it's commanded in the Word of God to do so. Amen. I believe that's what kept Paul going. I believe that's what kept Peter going. And I believe it's what keeps me going. And I trust it's what will keep you going. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your grace and goodness and kindness. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us. Now, Lord, bless the coming services. Lord, it'll honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.